May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, dear Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. One of the things, the little talismans I have from my father is his watch. I'm going to put it here. And he used to tell a story that in Chatham United Church in St. Andrews, he put his watch there, and one of the farmers told him the story that he was sitting there with his son, and the little boy looked up to his dad and said, "Dad, when the minister takes his watch off and puts it down there, what does it mean?" And the father looked down at him and he said, "Absolutely nothing." But I will try to keep us on time. I want to talk about fear and overcoming fear through faith in God and his son Jesus. Almost every day we talk to someone who's afraid or anxious, which is sort of generalized fear of everything. And I'd like to throw it out to you. What are you afraid of? Can you give us some examples of the kinds of things we're afraid of? Just anyone. What kind of things are you afraid of? Alzheimer's, me too. Yes, that must be the worst. The fear of not only death, but death of a child, which is unthinkable. Roger's afraid of reading your scriptures. You did very well. Thank you. And there are so many examples. Perhaps, you know, we're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid of not having enough money. We're afraid of public speaking. We're afraid of spiders. We're afraid of snakes. We're afraid of not having maybe failure or rejection. Losing a loved one, obviously, and disease, pain, and of course, death. There's fear. We're all subject to fear. That's why the Bible states that fear is darkness. It's the devil's principal weapon. It can kill hope. It can kill faith and love, these three things. Fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible. It's said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the week. So it's a huge topic and something we live with, of course, every day. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Luke knew 2,000 years ago that to be open to the good tidings of great joy, we have to get past that paralyzing darkness that fear can bring. And it's no easy task, is it? We all know that. Edmund Burke, the 18th century Irish philosopher, wrote that no passion so effectively robs the mind of all its powers of acting and reasoning as fear. Many of you knew my father and mother, Reverend Reg Miller and Monica. I learned from them about letting go of fear and the courage that comes from an abiding faith in Jesus Christ. Mom had a fierce courage that sustained her whole life. And I'd like to tell you a little story, an example of that courage. It happened during World War II in August of 1943. Mom and Dad hadn't had Roger at that time. They were just a childless couple at the moment. They went to Plymouth, where the ship with the British fleet, the Royal Navy, was shipping out. And they were staying with friends. The couple they were staying with had two children, a five-year-old boy and a baby. The two men, Dad and his friend, shipped out. They left the house at 12. The fleet left at 3 o'clock in the morning. Obviously, the strategy was to avoid the bombers and to avoid any German bombing. At 5 o'clock, 2 hours after the fleet left, the German bombers carpet-bombed the city of Plymouth. Mum was in the house with the five-year-old. Her friend had left with her baby and gone to an air raid shelter, so Mum was in the house. And because she was in civil defense in Cardiff, she could hear the bombs off in the distance, and she heard one coming very close and heard it whistle, and she grabbed the five-year-old child, and she ran into the basement and underneath the stairs. And just as she went underneath the stairs, the bomb hit, and the blast leveled the house and severed the boy's arm from his body. And Mom didn't know this till her dying day. She just had the boy's arm. She was holding onto his arm, and there was nothing there. She was unconscious for several hours, and she woke up in rubble all around her. The house was down, and she started to pray, and she talked about this all of her life. She prayed, and then she started to sing hymns. Because there were a lot of other fleets there, the Canadian Navy, the Russian Navy, the American Navy were all there, and Plymouth was a huge marshalling and staging area for the fleets, for the Allied forces. There were a lot of soldiers and sailors helping with the bombing because it was a tremendous catastrophe. This Russian sailor was walking near the house where Mum, in the basement where Mum was, it was just rubble, and he heard her singing hymns. And he called the civil defense over, and they dug her out. Ever since then, Mum's had a real soft spot in her heart for anything Russian, nothing to do with communism or capitalism, but just the Russian people. She's had a real affinity for them all her life. But that courage and that faith in Christ and faith in God just that courage that she had in her is the reason I'm here today. It's the reason she survived and overcame her fear. And it's a lesson that I heard as a young boy, and Roger and I have heard it all our lives. And it's just an amazing testament to what faith can do to overcome tremendous fear. Fear itself, obviously, is the enemy. And FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said that. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And, he was a tremendous statesman. He led the United States with integrity and courage through the Great Depression, through the Second World War. He was paralyzed from the waist down after suffering a bout of polio. So he knew about fear, despair, and he rose above it through his faith. Roosevelt's British counterpart, Winston Churchill, not quite a non-sequitur, but it does relate. Churchill said, "Success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm." And the Roosevelt-Churchill connection always is always kind of attractive to me. Neil Donald Walsh writes that all human actions are motivated at their deepest level by two emotions, fear or love. In truth, there are only two emotions, only two words in the language of the soul. Fear wraps our bodies in clothing. Love allows us to stand naked. Fear clings and clutches all that we have. Love gives all that we have away. Fear holds close. Love holds dear. Fear grasps. Love lets go. Fear rankles. Love soothes. Fear attacks. Love amends. There are three main types of fear that I'm going to talk about. I'm sure there are others, but the first one we're going to talk about today is fear of the future, fear of change. Change makes us anxious. A big reason we fear change is because, obviously, we feel more comfortable right where we are rather than moving forward. But all of life moves forward and changes. And so if we're afraid of doing what comes naturally and organic to our nature, it's often because of fear that change isn't safe. We're afraid of it. We know that what things are now, and we don't know what lies ahead, so we worry. And so it doesn't matter if it's a little change, like your favorite restaurant closing, or a big change, like marriage. Walking into the unknown rubs against a fear that we are inherently not safe. And fear changes, or fear of change changes, or frustrates and overwhelms us occasionally. We're human, we make mistakes. We have weaknesses. But we've been taught from a very young age that that's a bad thing. So we begin to learn that we are not good enough, or some variations, not smart enough, not capable enough, not strong enough. When change rubs against this idea we've learned, we say things like, I can't possibly figure out all these new changes, or I can't handle this in my life. Change freaks us out, and because it threatens to expose our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities, we're terrified of change. The second type of fear is fear of the present. And this is huge, and this is something that I've thought a lot about. It's fear of living too fully. In the poem Quest for Courage, Dwight Judy writes, "What I have come to know is the burning, searing, smoldering holy rage that is my molten core. Beneath all veneers, in the center of my being, lies the sun, an inexhaustible energy, enlightening, judging, and flashing. I see that my exhaustion in the past, in holy deeds, resides more in my closing down this incredibly strong power within myself, rather than in serving it too much. I've created of myself a pressured time bomb. The question is not whether there shall be a molten core of light and heat and explosive power within me. The question is whether I shall be a smoldering volcano, never fully exploding in passion, or whether I shall come forth in the fullness of my power and spew forth heat, light, and flaming passion to those who live with me in this fragile moment in human history. Love is passionate presence. Love is living without fear." Bruce Coburn, the Canadian iconic folk singer, wrote of the smothering danger of fear in his beautiful song, All the Diamonds. "I ran aground in a harbor town, lost the taste for being free. Thank God he sent a gull-chased ship to carry me to sea." And the third main fear is fear of death. Fear of our own death, and even more importantly, as Greg said, fear of the death of our loved ones, and even worse, our children. And the only way to go to relieve that fear is to our faith, to our knowledge of the presence of God. As Roger read earlier from the scriptures, John the Apostle talks to us about the absence of fear in God's love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Henry Ford once said, "Obstacles are those frightful things we see when we take our eyes off our goal." And for the Christian, that goal is Jesus Christ. If we open our hearts to him, our obstacles, our fears disappear. The cure, the antidote for all of these fears is faith in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Marianne Williamson, in her book Illuminata, A Return to Prayer, speaks of the power of this faith to overcome fear. She writes, "Religion means to bind back. Its purpose is to turn us back into ourselves, into the well in which we are endlessly creative. God is a well that does not run dry. Religion is the process by which we constantly check in with God. As a child checks with her mother. Once she feels secure, she is free to roam and wander. So we need the constant reassurance that we are loved, that we are protected, guided, and watched over. Then we have the strength and the self-esteem we need to show up fearlessly in a fearful world." The psalmist David gives us a three-part antidote to fear. In Psalm 33, verse 4, he says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." First, we should seek the Lord whenever we are afraid. And I think, and I hope most of us do, I am terrified of flying. Every time, and I used to have to fly a lot in my work as a film producer, every time the plane ran down the runway and took off, and that feeling of weightlessness when it's just off the ground, and you know that that's the time where most accidents happen, at least statistically, I would go through every prayer I knew, the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, anything, just to just to, and I looked around and so many other people had their heads down doing the same, I'm sure the same thing, or talking to someone in their hearts and minds and whatever God they chose to talk to. But that's where we go. We should seek the Lord whenever we are afraid. God doesn't abandon people when they're afraid. He doesn't stand on the sidelines tossing out words of encouragement. He never leaves our side. However, preoccupation with fear can lead people to forget all about the wisdom, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God. Therefore, people in fear have to seek the Lord. We have to remember who is really in control of life. Prayer is one way of seeking God. Reading his word is another. And being alone with him and just listening to him is yet another way of seeking the Lord. It's amazing how God's own children can forget their heavenly Father when fear takes hold. Secondly, we must realize that God hears us when we pray. The Bible lets us know that God hears our prayers and will answer each one of them. God hears his children's prayers as soon as their prayers are vocalized. Thirdly, people must give credit where credit's due. It's God who delivered me from all my fears, the Bible said. Being fully human and fully God, Jesus knows what it feels like to be afraid. He knows how it feels to be so tense that perspiration drips from one's forehead. He's aware of how bitter life can be. He appreciates how one feels when all friends have gone and the only one left to turn to is God. The cross and the empty tomb remind us that God has power over the ultimate concern of life and death. No one need fear because he is near. Seeking the Lord, being aware that he hears prayers of his children, and giving credit to God for helping us in the past can help us when we face fear in the present or the future. In closing, I think the following excerpt from the poem by Adam Lindsay Gordon, the Australian poet, says it best. These words remind me of my mother's fearless faith in that basement so many years ago. Life is mainly froth and bubble, but two things stand like stone: kindness in another's trouble and courage in your own. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our hearts to the fearlessness of your love and the courage that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In the precious name of Jesus, our brother, we pray. Amen.